This evening, we're going to be culminating our five-fold series on the five solas of the Word of God. As you know, this is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. October the 31st will be the exact time upon which Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses upon the Wittenberg Castle door. We've arrived at Soli Deo Gloria, to God be glory alone. Our series that we've dealt with so far, the five solas, the first one that we dealt with was Sola Scriptura, the Bible. And the Bible alone is the sole written divine revelation and alone can bind the conscience of the believer absolutely. The Word of God is the basis for determining truth in our practice and in our lives, not church councils and decrees. We took you several weeks ago to the scriptures to show you that there were church councils. The Council of Jerusalem was convened, but they met and they used the template of God's word. They did not decree extra-biblical concepts or theologies. Then we saw sola fide. Sola fide, justification by faith alone. The merit of Christ imputed to us by faith is the sole ground of our acceptance by God. We do not work to be accepted by God. We are accepted by God through the merits of His Son as we exercise faith upon Him. Then we saw solus Christos. Christ is the only mediator through whose work we are redeemed. Last week, Sunday night, we took the time to study sola gratia. Our salvation rests solely on the work of God's grace for us. And tonight, we've arrived at the culmination, and that is soli Deo gloria. To God alone belongs the glory. And each one of these five solas is important. The first four really exist to preserve the last one, namely the glory of God. Isn't it interesting when you reflect upon the world system, the cosmos, and even when you look at our own society? It reminds me of Romans 1:21, and I'd like to have you turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, because it talks about the world's concept in distorting the glory of God. Notice what it says in Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. We ought not to be surprised that this world is not going to seek the glorification of God in its conduct, in its convictions, and in its beliefs. However, many professing Christians that claim to know Christ as Savior are guilty, even in the pulpits across our land, because they make man the center of their preaching and their worship. Isn't that true? A great deal of preaching today, a great deal of the activity of the church today is man-centered rather than God-centered. And thereby, we are not truly giving God's glory as we should. Let's take a look at, first of all, the definition of soli Deo gloria, glory to God alone. We need to see that, first of all, there's a twofold concept involved in this matter of God's glory. Soli Deo gloria is a Latin term for the glory to God alone. And as a doctrine, it means this: all events, all occurrences, all acts of men will in the final outcome result for the glory of God. We need to understand that. The wrath of men is able to praise Him. God is sovereign, and He's able to do His will even among the basest of men. He is truly sovereign. and all events will result in his glory. But secondly, applicationally, the concept of soli Deo gloria, glory to God alone, means that all that we do as God's children ought to be done for God's glory, not our own. It's to the exclusion of mankind's self-glorification and pride. You know, soli Deo gloria is a Latin term, and it's been used by artists like Johann Sebastian Bach, where at the beginning of each one of his works, he would write the initials J.J., which means Jesu Java, Jesus help me. And at the end of his manuscripts, he would write the initial S.D.G., Soli Deo Gloria. George Frederick Handel, Christopher Graupner, all of these signified that their work was produced for the purpose of glorifying God. Would today that that would be the case with so much of the music that we see. So let's take a look now, not just at the definition of God's glory, but let's take a look at the display of God's glory in the scriptures. I'd like for you to turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 10. Now, this is Central Florida Bible Church, and you've brought your Bible with you, and we're going to use it. I always have a commitment as I use PowerPoint to help you with outlines and things. It'll never take the place of our using the Bible, as long as I'm pastor here, where we turn to the scriptures. Now, you might use your iPad or your iPhone or whatever. That's okay. But you better get good enough at it to keep up with me, because we're going to use God's Word. Now, here in Ezekiel chapter 10, we have a glimpse to help us to understand what God's glory is all about. Look at chapter 10 of Ezekiel in verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of God's glory. You know, the word translated here as glory is the Hebrew word kabod. And the word kabod literally means heavy. Brown, Driver, and Briggs, Hebrews lexicon, gives it this translation. In other words, from this root, translated heavy, come other words like rich. Speakers of ancient Hebrew would refer to a rich person as heavy with wealth. We use that term today when we say that somebody's loaded. When somebody's loaded, that means they got a lot of money. Not anybody here, but somebody that's loaded. The concept of glory carries the concept of someone who is loaded with power, reputation, honor. And here in this passage, the concept of kabod, heavy, means that God's weightiness in such qualities as his might, his beauty, his goodness and justice and honor, his glory reflects his essential nature. And if you go on to read in chapters 10 and 11, it's so sad to see as the glory of God begins to leave the temple and begins to drift off because of the sinfulness and the iniquity of the leadership and the people involved in service in the things of God, to the point where the Lord says, you're going to go into captivity and I'll be a little sanctuary for you. What a picture of the indwelling ministry. We're a little sanctuary now. Someday the Lord will establish his kingdom on the earth, but we're a little sanctuary where the Holy Spirit dwells within us, but we are to bring him glory, even as God's glory was manifested in the temple. Let me give you another illustration of God's glory, not only in the temple in Ezekiel 10 and verse 4, but look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. In this great passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Adonai, sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. Twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. One cried one to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now notice, the whole earth is filled with, what's the word? His glory. So when we talk about the display of God's glory, not only was it found in the temple, but it's found throughout the entire earth. The glory of our Lord was also found before creation. If you read Christ's highly intercessory prayer, taking us into, as it were, the Holy of Holies, before the throne of the Lord in communion, as our Lord is speaking to his Father, he says, Now, O Father, glorify me. See, he's speaking about his glory. Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This speaks of Christ's pre-existing glory. Glory is not something that we give to him, that he receives from us as if he had no inherent glory. Glory is inherent to his very nature. We can recognize it and we can honor him for it, but he had that glory before the world began. Notice the glory is also displayed in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the brightness of his, that's God's, glory. Not long ago, a Jehovah's Witness came to my door, and I mentioned to them about the fact that they were not teaching the Christ of the Bible. Because you see, the Christ of the Bible is not a God, a diminutive God, some demigod, an angelic created being. He is the express image, the beat stroke of all that God the Father is in his person. And then he upholds all things by the word of his power. And the scriptures display the glory of God, not only in the Old Testament temple, but throughout the entire earth, before creation took place, in the person of Christ. But then also God's glory is exemplified in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7 in the creation of man. That's right, the creation of man. Man is not the product of evolutionary development. It says in Isaiah 43 and verse 7, Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him. For what purpose? For my glory. My, mankind sure has traveled far, haven't they? I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Man is made for God's glory. And that forms the basis for New Testament teachings that we're going to be seeing this evening as well. Now, let me take you to another step. Charles Ryrie brings this out very clearly in his book, Balancing the Christian Life, which is an excellent book that belongs in everybody's library. But in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, he deals with the question, is God's chief purpose soteriological or doxological? Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Some people say the chief end of God is soteriological. In other words, God's chief purpose is to save man. But you know what? He has a higher purpose than saving man. God's highest purpose is doxological. That's where we get the word doxology from. God's highest purpose, man's highest purpose, is to give God the glory. And by the way, I might say that if you believe that God's highest purpose is soteriological, that God's highest purpose is the saving of man, then you can fall into an end justifies the means theology. Well, if the highest purpose is the saving of man, let's then do anything we can to get them saved. Any way, it matters not. But if God's highest purpose is doxological, to give glory, then we ask ourselves, do all methods glorify God? Do all methods bring glory to the one to whom we look to for our salvation? Let me illustrate it by reading verses 3 through 6. Blessed be God. And by the way, we got great theology in the book of Ephesians. You know, it was interesting talking about Ryrie. Before he died, he had a Q&A time to the students at Dallas Theological Seminary, and they asked, what book do you go to for comfort and encouragement? And he said, well, most people go to the Psalms, but I go to the book of Ephesians. Well, that surprised a lot of people. But you know, it's really true, because Ephesians gives us in chapters 1 through 4 positional truth as to who we are in Christ Jesus and what he has done for us. Then 5 and 6 gives us the so what of it. How are we to walk in light of that position in our practice? And it's interesting that he would have chosen that book. I'm wondering how many of us would have done likewise. But notice it says here, blessed be the God. I'm reading from Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with how many spiritual blessings, folks? What does it say? All spiritual blessings. He hasn't left anything out. In heavenly places. How? In Christ. Because we are in him, we have all of his blessing. According as he has chosen us. Some people say, I don't like the doctrine of election. Well, that's the word eklektos. Then you don't believe we're chosen. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bear fruit. Now, the Bible doesn't say that we don't choose him. I chose him when I called upon him to be my personal Savior. But we love him because he first loved us. Both sides, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, side by side. And it says here, he's chosen us. How long before? Were you chosen when you got saved? Me, January 1961? No. Chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, I didn't know him back then. It became effective, certainly, as it were, consummated when I received Christ as my Savior. But notice, he's chosen us, and the end result is the perseverance of the saints. True believers will continue in a process called sanctification, that we should be holy, without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. That means to draw a circle around. How have we been predestined? Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. The concept of adoption is this. You're going to receive your glorified body. You have been predestined to receive a glorified body since you're one of his children. So that speaks to eternal security. Like Charles says, you have your heavenly suit ready for you. And it's not an if, and, or but. It's coming. And sometimes you get these pains. I have a brother that gets up in the middle of the night and gets one of these rice bags and puts it in the microwave and wraps it around his neck. And he's up there for 3:30 in the morning with that thing on the lazy boy chair. But you know, he says, you know what? I just can't wait for my new body that I have coming. And the Lord has predestinated the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, and it's according to the pleasure of his will. Now notice, he's speaking of salvation, isn't he, in verses 3 through 5. But that's not the end of itself. Soteriology, salvation, is spoken of in verses 3 through 5. But notice, that salvation referenced in verses 3 through 5 leads us into another alcove to the praise of the glory of His grace. There is the highest purpose of man, to glorify Him. Salvation is to the praise of His glory. Everything is to the praise of His glory. And He's made us accepted in the Beloved. Yes, even the redemption of man is the display. So we've seen thus far the definition of God's glory, the display, but now let's take a look at the declaration of God's glory. I don't know about you, but I want to declare it. You know, when you tell someone about Jesus, you're declaring the glory of God. When you're concerned about a man's spiritual condition, you want to see them come to know Christ as Savior. For what purpose? Yes, to keep them out of hell, but that they might fulfill their true purpose of bringing glory to God. And they cannot bring glory to God while they're in a state of unbelief. Look at the book of Psalm chapter 96. And I love this scripture, and it is truly a blessing. Psalm 96 and verses 1 through 3 speaks about that new song that we have. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. We ought to have a burden for lost. Then it says, declare, finish it for me, His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. We are to declare God's glory in our message. Wherever we go, tell people about God's glory, what He has done, who He is, what His promises are. Not only is the declaration of God to be in our message, but the declaration of God is to be the basis of all that we do. And I know some of you were waiting for this scripture to come up. Most of you know 1 Corinthians 10, 31. It's the basis of all that we do. It says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, and then if anybody thinks that that doesn't cover it all, and it doesn't, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is what we do going to minimize the person of the Lord in the minds of others? Is it going to minimize our effectiveness, the efficacy of what we do? It's the basis of all that we do. Then if you look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, notice that the glory of God is to be declared in the church. And that's what we're doing tonight. The Lord gives us that responsibility. And notice what it says in Ephesians 3 and verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church. Now, certainly, that's individual members of the body of Christ, but also collectively, we are to bring the Lord glory. Unto Him be glory in the church. Well, how can we do that? Look at verses 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. The word kata okeo means to live comfortably, be at home in. Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. And in so doing that, and that's a big job description for those who minister the word of God in the church, we bring Him glory in the church, and we draw people to proper worship by drawing them to the Word of God. The declaration of God's glory is found, fourthly, in the prospect of our hope. You know, when Paul deals in chapter 5 of Romans, Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, after he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, by whom also we have access by this faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope of what? The glory of God. You see, the word hope means confident expectation. We have the prospect of our hope. And whether we're going through tribulations or hard times, we have that assurance that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The declaration of God's glory even reflects in the prospect of our hope. In the book of Jude, it speaks about declaring God's glory as the basis for our assurance of salvation. I say Jude 24 because there's only one chapter, but in Jude 24 it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And many of you will write Jude 24 on cards of encouragement that you give. Let me give you a last scripture that we can use to look at the declaration of God's glory, and it's found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. I always used to preach, and I always used to read this verse when I was a student at seminary and we had our homiletics class. We used to tape our messages, and then we'd preach our messages, and then on weekends, we would go to the tape room, and we would put the earphones on, and we would hear our messages being preached, and then we could hear the comments of our homiletics teacher while we were preaching. Some of those comments were very interesting. Keep the buggy moving. Too long an introduction. You have no time to preach. And different things like that. But, you know, it's interesting when you would go through that. Sometimes you give a devotion and your peers are all there. In homiletics class, you're preaching to all of these preacher boys. And it's your turn and then their turn's going to come. It's intimidating. But, you know, I always used to use 1 Peter 4:11 as my backbone to give the word of God out. And if any of you ever are asked to give a devotion for a shower or a birthday party, or you're in bad territory because you're giving devotion to a hostile crowd at a family reunion somewhere in a park, and you know that some of them don't want to hear what you have to say, you claim verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know what? When you get up there, you give them God's word, both barrels, and you don't have to be ashamed. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Stand strong, be faithful to the word of God. Don't fear men, fear God. Give them the truth of God's word. It says, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. He made you for this occasion, for this purpose. Why? That God in all things may be glorified. Get your mind off of yourself. Young man in seminary, these guys need to hear what you've got to say. They're vessels of clay with problems just like you have. And you're God's man for the hour, and you give them God's word, and your purpose there is to glorify Jesus Christ. Do you see that? And we do so in our ministry in the church. You preach the same whether it's 10 people or 10,000 people, because you're doing it for the Lord. I want to close with this. We've seen the definition of God's glory and the display of God's glory and the declaration of God's glory. Let's take a look at our final point, and we'll close with this. And it is the doxology of his glory. And it's found in Romans 11 and verse 36. You know, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, dealt with some very, very weighty doctrines at the end of Romans, in the book of Romans. In chapter 9, he dealt with Israel in the past, elected. Then he gets into chapter 10, Israel in the present, rejected. And then he gets into the concept in chapter 11, Israel in the future, accepted. And after dealing with the sovereignty of God and all of these truths that frankly defy our finite minds, because it's taught in a balance, he says this in verse 36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." It doesn't matter that you can't understand all of the intricacies of God's sovereignty. Just keep in mind that his sovereignty glorifies him. And a lot of people have attributed sinful traits and graffitied the name and person of God just simply because they can't totally wrap their arms around the doctrine of God's sovereignty. Listen, if you could wrap your arms around the doctrine of God's sovereignty, you'd have to be God yourself. You have enough trouble understanding your wife or your husband, and you live with them for 40, 50 years. How can you ever begin to even touch the hem of the garment? But Paul throws his hands up, even as being the penman of divine revelation, and he says, "I don't understand it all." In verse 33, he said, "Oh, the depth both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments." Chuck Swindoll made this comment, "You cannot unscrew the inscrutable." That's true. "How are his ways past finding out?" And then it goes on to say, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor?" That takes us back to the book of Job, doesn't it? "Hey, Job, you think that I've been a little unfair? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Remember, he took him to task? Well, it's the same thing. But we thank the Lord for his glory and his honor. And as we've seen the five solas, sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola fide, faith alone, solus Christus, Christ alone, sola gratia, grace alone, and soli Deo gloria, to God alone brings and belongs the glory. May God challenge us to glorify him in all that we say and do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the assurance that, Lord, we will glorify you in heaven throughout all eternity. The angels are glorifying you. And Father, we can close our service today singing this glorious hymn, "To God be the glory, great things he has done." May we serve you in sincerity and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.